Good evening. It's good to see everyone this evening, and it's good to have those who are visiting with us, and we appreciate your presence. We have a good opportunity to come back again to worship God. If you'll turn in your Bibles this evening to 1 Kings chapter 16 in just a moment, we want to look at some lessons from the life of Omri and Ahab, two kings of the Old Testament. And from time to time, we've been looking at those lessons from the kings, and we've just finished a good study and a good quarter looking at those Old Testament kings, and I appreciate Larry directing us in that study. And from time to time, we are trying to bring some lessons from that book in hopes of teaching us the importance of living right with God today. As you're turning back to 1 Kings chapter 16, I raise the question, what is it in a person's life that can allow him to just be engrossed in all kinds of sinful activities? In the scripture reading that Matthew had in Romans chapter 1, we read there that God gave them up to evil passion and desire and lust. In Paul's day, there were those who were just simply engrossed in great and grave immorality. You think about some of the things that we have going on in our society today that are wicked and evil. We need to understand that those very things were going on in the first century. There was abortion in the first century. Homosexuality and bestiality and child abuse, those types of things existed in Paul's day as they exist today. There are those who are just simply bent on supreme evil. There are those who simply engage in their sin and think nothing of it. How is it that a person can get to that point in his or her life? When we look at these two particular kings this evening with regard to Omri and Ahab, we're looking at two very bad and wicked kings who ruled in Israel some 880 years or so, 870 years before the time of Christ. Turn with me to Micah chapter 6 and verse 16. We will be coming back to Kings in just a moment. But some time had passed, and when Micah gives his prophecy, after Omri and Ahab had died, their names are still brought forward as examples of evil. In Micah chapter 6 and verse 16, Micah is talking about the sins of Israel, and he says, verse 15, "You shall sow but shall not reap. You shall tread the olives, but shall not anoint thee with oil, the vintage, but shall not drink the wine. For the statutes of Omri are kept, and all the works of the house of Ahab, and you walk in their counsels, that I might make thee a desolation, and the inhabitants thereof a hissing, and you shall bear the reproach of my people." After they're gone, they're still brought forth as examples of evil and how God's people are walking in the example, in the statutes of Omri and Ahab. In other words, carrying on their wicked practices. When you look at 1 Kings chapter 16, you find a repeated statement that I want us to focus in on this evening. In 1 Kings chapter 16, in the story of Omri, we find the statement in verse 25, "And Omri did that which was evil in the sight of Jehovah." Now that statement right there is found many times in the Word of God. It's this next statement that sets Omri apart. We find that he dealt wickedly above all that were before him. Here's a man who's going to be engaged in supreme evil, more so than those who had gone on before him. In 1 Kings chapter 16, if you'll come on down to verse 30 with regard to Ahab, "Ahab, the son of Omri, did that which was evil in the sight of Jehovah." Again, that statement is found many times in the Word of God, but this next one sets him apart. "He did that which was evil above all that were before him." Come with me to verse 33. "And Ahab made the Asherah," the idols, "and Ahab did yet more to provoke Jehovah, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him." And so we have this statement that this man is going to be more wicked than anyone that has come before him. And so that's what I want us to look at this evening. How is it that a person can be described in the Word of God as doing evil above all that were before him? You're going to set the new standard. You're going to raise the bar, as it were, with regard to evil behavior. How is it that a person can get to that point? How is it that a person can go down the path of sin and progress down the path of sin to the point of supreme evil? How is it in our nation today that we can condone homosexual marriage and uphold it legally in certain states in the land? And how is it that we can legally, by the Supreme Court, uphold 1.4 million abortions each year in this country? How is it that we can progress down that path? It doesn't happen overnight. It's not something where we just wake up some morning and we're going to do evil above all that were before us. There's a progression. There is a road that is taken. And we want to look at that this evening. We're going to look at the story primarily of Ahab in the book of Kings. We're going to look at some statements that are mentioned there. And we're going to warn ourselves to be careful not to go down that same path. Of course, Matthew read Romans chapter 1. Did you notice in Romans chapter 1 when Paul writes that section that he mentions three times that God gave them up? What does that mean? God gave them up, or God gave them over. Wherefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts, verse 24. God gave them up into vile passions, verse 26. They refused to have God in their knowledge, so God gave them up into a reprobate mind, verse 28. God is letting them do what they are bent on doing. They are traveling down a path of sin. They don't want God in their knowledge. They refuse, verse 28, and so God is going to let them do that. They are progressing farther and farther away from God. They are doing gross and immoral things, very terrible and despicable things. Some of them are mentioned in verses 29 through 32. And God is letting them do that. How is it that a person can get to that point? Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 16. I want to notice the statement there. There are those who simply are bent on doing more and more sin. And there's a progression that takes place that we need to be warned about. We might be sitting here this evening thinking, it would never be said of me that he has done evil above all that were before him. But we don't know that. We may be blindly traveling a path that we don't realize, where 10 years, 20 years, 30 years from now, we are engaged in supreme evil. The devil has a way of blinding us to what we're doing, and so we're going to look to God's Word this evening and see how that progression plays out. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 16, with regard to Hymenaeus and Philetus, notice what Paul writes. He says, "Shun profane babbling, for they will proceed further in ungodliness." I want you to underscore right there in your Bible. They will proceed further in ungodliness. I want you to see the idea of progressing down a path that gets worse and worse. They will proceed further in their ungodliness. These discussions that were of no avail and that were not according to the Word of God, these profane babblings, they are not going to bring us closer to truth and closer to God. It's going to be a progression away from God. So you shun that. Their word will eat as doth a gangrene or a cancer. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who, concerning the truth, have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already. It will proceed further in ungodliness. Turn with me to chapter 3 and verse 13. After a discussion of persecution, the Apostle Paul mentions in verse 13, "But evil men and impostors shall grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." You see the progression there? We start off with one sin, and then it just gets worse and worse. We have a statement then in the book of Kings that Omri and Ahab had done evil above all that were before them. How was it that they got to that point? Let's turn back now to the book of Kings, and let's notice a few lessons for our admonition this evening. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 16. The first thing that I would like for us to notice in 1 Kings 16 is this statement where Ahab had made light of sin. When someone is traveling down the road of sin, one of the things that they will do is that they will begin to make light of the sin that they're committing. Let's pick up the reading in 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 29. 1 Kings 16 and verse 29. And then the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign over Israel, and Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. So his father had done evil above all that were before him, and now he's going to carry on in his father's footsteps. Verse 30, and Ahab, the son of Omri, did that which was evil in the sight of Jehovah above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took the wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ithabel, king of the Sidonians, and we'll talk about her in just a moment. The first thing that I would like for us to consider this evening is that we be careful not to take a light view of sin. When we begin to take a light view of the sin that we're committing, then we're going to just simply do that more and more. We're not going to stop that sin. We'll continue to do that, and we may even add to it. Consider the times in which we sin in our life. Often it is that we do that, whether it's a bad habit, a bad attitude, a bad action, a bad thought, whatever that might be, we do that. And the moment we do it, if we'll be honest with ourselves, a lot of times, especially if we're a Christian that knows better, we do it, but we justify it in our mind in saying it's really not that bad. There's something that we're doing, and when we get done doing it, we say, well, that really wasn't that bad. Or I have a reason why I did that. Or it's really not that serious. We need to be careful about that approach. Because what's happening is, that's the devil's way of getting us not just to commit that, but that maybe over and over again, or leading on to something else. We find in verse 31 that Ahab did evil above all that was before him, in part because he took a light view of sin. Think about our society today and how it views sin. Think about society, how it views with regard to fornication or adultery or drinking or profanity and those types of things. It's poked fun of, it's made light of, it's not a big deal. In the book of Ezekiel, in Ezekiel chapter 8 and verse 17, and again in chapter 16 and verse 47, Ezekiel talks about the Jews in Babylonian captivity, how that they had made a light view of sin. We need to be careful about that. We need to take God's view of sin. There are statements in the Word of God that describe sin as an abomination, or that God's anger was provoked against this particular sin. We need to get back to God's view of sin, not society's view. When we take a light view, the Scripture says, he acted as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam. He was saying, oh, it's no big deal. Idolatry is no big deal. Unscriptural worship, 1 Kings 12, no big deal. All the friends are doing, all the people are doing. And so we've got to be careful about that. We can be deceived into thinking that sin is no big deal. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. We've got to get a biblical view of sin. Sin is a violation of God's Word. Sin is against God. It's an ugly and black and dark and terrible thing. We should not just view it as just this light little thing. So when we engage in that sin, the next time we do that, ask yourself, what is your view toward that? If our view toward that sin is a lessening or a light view, then we're traveling down that road of progression. In Ephesians chapter 5, and verse 6, let no man deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, and he had just mentioned some sins, because of these things, these sins, cometh the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. Don't be deceived. When you do this, you're going to get the wrath of God. Well, what were they being deceived about? Well, this is not all that bad. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. As you're turning to 1 John chapter 3, there's a background to 1 John. There were some individuals toward the end of the first century, when these epistles are written, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, there were some individuals known as Gnostics. They claimed to be the knowing ones, who had several errors that they taught, but one of the things that they taught was that all flesh is inherently evil and sinful. And since you're in the flesh, you just have to engage in that type of evil and sinful behavior, and so you might as well just engage in it and enjoy it. In 1 John chapter 3, with that as a background, look at verse 7 and 8. 1 John 3, 7 and 8. My little children, let no man lead you astray. Well, who are the people leading them astray? And number two, what are they being led astray on? In part, it's this right here. It's the folks who were saying that you can just engage in this sinful behavior and everything is fine. Let no man lead you astray. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. And he that doeth sin is of the devil. Don't let somebody come along, these Gnostics and others, and say that it's okay to do that. No, when you do that, you're of the devil, friend. And back up to chapter 3 and verse 4, the passage that we often read with regard to sin. Everyone that doeth sin also doeth lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. He's reminding them, you can't just go out here and enjoy this sinful flesh like these Gnostics are saying that you need to do. It's lawless, verse 4. It's of the devil, you see. But notice verse 7, let no man deceive you. There's a deceit. And there's a deceit going on today with regard to sin. The deceit that is found among the politicians and the media and some educational areas and other parts of our society, that sin just isn't all that bad. Let no man deceive you. Ahab did things that were sinful, and it was just a light approach. And he traveled down that road of supreme evil. We need to be careful who we marry. Turn back with me to 1 Kings chapter 16. And those of us who are married, we realize the importance of this next point because we understand that in a marriage relationship, how often, daily, there is influence. There is spoken and unspoken influence. There are things that our spouse does, good or bad, that we are a part of. And so it's very real, this matter of who we marry. We need to marry someone who will help us get to heaven, who will help us get closer to God. And our young people here this evening need to be thinking about dating as you get older, the right kind of person that's going to help you get to heaven. Because in that same verse, verse 31, where Ahab had made a light thing, we're told that he had taken the wife of Jezebel, the daughter of Ithbaal, king of the Sidonians. God wanted his people, Deuteronomy 7 and other passages, to marry those within the family of Israel who would be inclined to follow God and the law of Moses and that type of thing, not someone who is outside that spiritual relationship. Joshua says the same thing in Joshua chapter 23 and verse 12. As you read the story of Ahab, you find that Jezebel played an integral part in his sin. And so this is a serious matter. This is not just someone's opinion that you need to be careful who you marry. This is very clear-cut in this story. So much so that if you'll turn with me to chapter 21 with regard to Naboth's vineyard, let's notice a statement about Jezebel there. After Jezebel helps Ahab to get Naboth killed off and Ahab gets to take his vineyard, and we're going to talk about that later, Elijah comes and rebukes him for that, and notice what we find in chapter 21, verses 25 and 26. But there was none likened unto Ahab, who did sell himself to do that which was evil in the sight of Jehovah, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. You underscore that. There's a direct link between what she's doing and Ahab. Now, he's responsible, and he can stand on his own two feet, but it is clear that in this case, I'm doing what my spouse wants. We need to be careful whom we marry. There may be children brought into that relationship, and I'm trying to be in the church, and my spouse is not. I'm trying to go to heaven, and my spouse doesn't care. I'm trying to watch my language, and my spouse isn't caring about that, and other kinds of things. We need to be careful whom we date. We need to be careful whom we choose. It is a very important principle. In the law of Moses, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, God's people were to marry among themselves and not those of the world. And Joshua encourages the same thing in Joshua 23 and verse 12. Not related to marriage, but the principle would apply. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 33, bad company corrupts good morals. Be careful who you marry. Be careful who you date. It's a process that leads to marriage. And don't hesitate to be discriminating in picking someone that's going to help me get to heaven. Slow down and be patient. And if it takes a while, let it take a while. But that person can help me greatly to get to heaven, or that person can hinder me, can make it difficult with me with regard to services, or, as I said earlier, with regard to children being brought into the relationship, can make it difficult for them later. Be careful who you marry. We find that Ahab was very wicked and evil. And from chapter 21 and verse 25, a part of that was because his wife was stirring him up to do that very thing. Be careful who you marry. We need to be careful that we do not despise preachers of truth. Of course, we remember in the story of Ahab, when we come now to chapter 17 and 18 and 19, the story turns toward the emphasis on Elijah and how he and the other prophets are running from Jezebel. And there is an antagonism between Ahab and Jezebel and the prophets. And we find that Elijah actually calls and he wants to meet with Ahab with regard to the contest at Mount Carmel. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 18. In 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 17, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, "Is it you, you troubler of Israel?" In 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 17, it's a very important statement that is made there, a very important question. Is it you, you troubler of Israel? Ahab's attitude toward preaching and teaching of the Word of God was that the preacher, Elijah, he's the one stirring up trouble. He is the one who is causing problems in this nation. And if you read the very next verse, of course, Elijah turns it on him, and the truth is that Ahab himself was troubling Israel because, verse 18, you have forsaken the commandments of Jehovah. Often what we find with regard to traveling down the road to sin is that we don't want to listen to the truth anymore. There are situations that come up, and I know of some, and you know of some, where there will be a member of the church. Maybe they've lived a good life in the past, but they're now doing something wrong. They don't want to hear any preaching on that subject. They don't want the elders to come by. I know a situation right now. I don't want the elders to come by. I don't want them to talk with me. I don't want to hear anything. I don't want any phone calls. Don't want any emails. Don't want any texts. Don't bother me. Don't talk to me. And so we begin to despise those who are trying to help us. We refuse those who can help us come to the truth. Is it you, O troubler of Israel? Why was Ahab so bad? In part, he did not want to hear truth. It reminds me of Acts chapter 16 and verse 20 when Paul and Silas were in the city of Philippi and they had just helped this young woman and cast the demon out of her. And the leaders of the city say, they've come here to trouble our town, you see. And they're teaching things that isn't lawful. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 6, when Paul gets to Thessalonica, and they go and assault the house of Jason, and they drag him out. They've come here and they've turned the world upside down. These preachers are trouble, you see. In Acts chapter 24 and verse 5, when Paul stands before Felix and others, Paul is accused of leading an insurrection. He's accused of being a troublemaker, going around here and there causing problems. It is a typical ploy that when we want to engage in our sin, one of the first things we do is we turn against the preaching of truth. And I don't simply want to confine that to a gospel preacher who may be standing in a pulpit, but it could be, I don't want to listen to a spouse. I don't want to listen to a concerned family member. I don't want to listen to the elders or someone else. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We close our ears, we stop our ears from the truth, and we surround ourselves by those who will tell us what we want to hear. We need to be very careful about that matter. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says, preach the word, be urgent in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering, for the time will come. And the time came for Ahab where he didn't want to hear truth anymore. The time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine, but having itching ears will heap to themselves teachers after their own lust, And we're going to see later in the lesson how Ahab surrounded himself by people that will tell him what he wants to hear. So we surround ourselves by those who are going to teach after our own lust and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside the fables. Be careful that we do not despise preachers of truth. Oh, you troubler of Israel. And we know that it wasn't just simply Elijah, but when you turn to chapter 19, verses 1, 2, and 3, you find that Jezebel had set her sights on other faithful gospel preachers at the time. We should appreciate someone who, in bringing God's word, wants to bring us back to the right and bring us back to the light. Be careful that we do not do that, where we despise and put down those when, in fact, we ourselves are the one causing the trouble. Be careful that you do not have fellowship with worldliness. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 20. As the story continues there, we come past the what we call the contest at Mount Carmel, and Elijah is shown to be a prophet of truth, and after that, Ahab should have turned to him. But they continue their rampage against those who are preaching and teaching the truth. Chapter 19 and verse 1, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more so also if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." In other words, I'm coming after you, Elijah. Of course, the story there in chapter 19 about how that Elijah is depressed and downtrodden, and he's told by God to come back and stay busy. And then turn now to chapter 20. There's a war where Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, comes up against him. And we find that God helps Ahab, and ultimately the Syrians are defeated. Come with me to 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 31. 1 Kings chapter 20 and verse 31. Remember, we're talking about those who are traveling down this road. And how is it that I can engage in this sin and just keep doing it? Or how is it that I can progress and do more and more? How can a person get to the point where it is said of him, he's done evil above all that were before him? When we engage in these things that we find in the life of Ahab. And one of them is that we begin to saddle up beside those that are in the world. We cozy up to those that are in the world. We strike hands with those that are in the world, and we engage in that type of thing, and then we find ourselves engaged in worldliness. In 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 31, "And his servants said unto him, Behold, now we have heard that the kings of the house of Israel are merciful kings." This is after Ben-Hadad has been defeated. "Let us, we pray thee, put sackcloth on our loins and ropes upon our heads and go out to the king of Israel. Peradventure he will save thy life." So they girded sackcloth on their loins and put ropes on their heads and came to the king of Israel, Ahab, and said, "Thy servant Ben-Hadad saith, I pray thee, let me live." And he said, "Is he yet alive? He is my brother." Now when the men observed diligently and hastened to catch whether it were in his mind, they said, "Thy brother Ben-Hadad." Then he said, "Go bring him." Ahab describes him in verse 32, "He is my brother." Who is your brother spiritually? And then we find in verse 34, "So Ahab made a covenant with him." Later in the story, through the rebuke of a particular prophet, Ahab is rebuked for his leniency and joining hands with someone in the world. Look at 1 Kings chapter 20 and verse 42. "And he said, Thus saith Jehovah, because you have let go out of the hand the man, Ben-Hadad, whom I had devoted to destruction, therefore thy life shall go for his life, and thy people for his people. You're my brother, and I'm going to strike hands with you and let you go." It reminds me of Saul, who would not utterly destroy the Amalekites. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Now, in a spiritual sense, what is our attitude toward worldliness? Do we strike hands and say, "He is my brother"? There are plenty of passages in the New Testament that tell us that we are to treat those out in the world kindly and nicely. We are even to love our enemy, but in no instance are we to fellowship the sin that they are engaged in. The Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." Over the past 50 years among churches of Christ, there has been a slow leavening effect among some brethren who have been saying, "He is my brother." And now, many in churches of Christ are simply engaged in the same denominationalism that we were opposed to 50 or even 100 years ago. Churches of Christ now engaged in instrumental music. Churches of Christ now engaged in all kinds of recreational types of things. Why? Because years ago, some started saying, "He is my brother." I've been asked recently to put some material together on that type of thing for a particular study later on this summer, and so these things have been on my mind. There were individuals, members of the church, especially in the 1960s, who wrote and preached and said that we have brothers in Christ in all denominations. Those members of the church have influenced others, and in the past 50 years, there has been this attitude that, yes, there's now Christians in all denominations, everybody's going to heaven, and we find now churches of Christ engaged in those very things that they once condemned. Now come with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Have you ever started in verse 14 and worked your way backward from there? One of the problems is that we're not spiritually alert. How is it that we can pop up one day and say, "He's my brother," when he's not? The person described as a brother in the New Testament is someone who has been scripturally baptized into Christ, someone who is scripturally a member of the Lord's church. That is the brother in the New Testament. Not just any and everybody that's religious. Of course, those denominations didn't even exist in the New Testament. But a brother in the New Testament is someone who has been scripturally baptized into the body of Christ, number one. And number two, is scripturally faithful within that body of Christ. That's the brother in the New Testament. But when we are not spiritually alert and following God's word, then we just begin to soften and smooth up, and then we just begin to say, "Well, maybe there's brethren in all denominations." Verse 14, we're sleeping spiritually. We're sleeping spiritually. And then verse 12, look at this. "For the things which are done by them in secret, it is a shame even to speak of." We stop saying that these things are wrong. Then verse 11, we start having fellowship with it. Just work your way back that way. We're not spiritually alert. We're not reading and studying our Bibles. Number two, we're not going to say anymore that it's wrong. Number three, we start fellowshipping it. And then we engage in it. So, some 50 years ago, some brethren stopped preaching against instrumental music. And some brethren stopped preaching against once saved, always saved, Calvinism and some other things. You stop preaching against that, in time, you're going to say, "He's my brother." We need to be careful about that. We're not to have fellowship with those types of things. Does that mean we speak unkindly of them? No. Does that mean we physically stay away from them? No. We're the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We need to talk with folks. We need to study with folks. But the litmus test is the Word of God. Turn with me to 2 John and then we'll move on. 2 John 9. When someone is outside the New Testament teaching, he's not my brother. And you know what? As you're turning over to 2 John 9, why do folks talk that way? Do you know that when folks talk that way, it is a way to show camaraderie? Maybe you've been in this situation. I've been in this situation a lot because I'm a minister. When somebody finds out that I'm a minister, the first thing they say is, they didn't know that before, but the first thing they say is, "Well, hey, Brother Chris." I've been in situations where they didn't know I was a minister, and then halfway through the conversation, when they find that out, "Oh, everything after that is Brother Chris." And there are times when I try to talk with them about that. There's times when the situation doesn't allow it. But the reason we do that is we all want to be happy and unified. We don't want there to be a situation where we're at odds. And so, Brother Chris, and Brother Larry, and so forth, you know. And so here's a member of one denomination, and here's a member of another denomination, and then here's me, and we're all in the boat fishing. Well, we're all brothers. Why is that? Because we don't want to be at odds. Nobody likes to be at odds. Nobody likes to say that someone is wrong. Nobody likes to say that you're not following the rules. So we're just all brothers. And it makes for a nice, kind situation and a friendly situation, but it's not a truthful situation. Verse 9, whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God. That's me or anybody else. When I go outside the teaching of Christ, I'm not in fellowship with that person, and vice versa. So we just need to be clear and plain about that. Yes, it provides for a nice, friendly environment, but it's not according to the Word of God. We need to be careful that we do not have fellowship with worldliness. We need to be careful that we do not take what belongs to others. In the story of 1 Kings and Ahab, we find that Ahab gets so brazen, turn with me to chapter 21 now, that he eyes this vineyard of Naboth that is near the king's dwelling, and he sees that, and he says, I want that, and I'm going to have that. I want you to think about this for just a moment. When someone travels down a path of sin, and they get to the point where I'm just going to keep doing this sin, or I'm going to do other things, do you really know what's behind that? What's behind that is this approach that I have a right to do this. I have a right to have this attitude. I have a right to engage in this. You know, life owes me this. And so we sort of justify it that way. Or there's these things going on in my life, or this is the way I was born or raised, and this is just what I do. And you get this superiority attitude, this power attitude about what you're doing. And so, I'm just going to do it. Ahab is a king, and if I want that vineyard, I'm going to get it. And you're not going to stop me. And so there's this attitude behind it that we need to be careful about. While we would never literally take somebody's vineyard today, do we have the approach that, yes, I did something, preacher, and technically it's a sin, but, you know, come on now. You know, I need to be able to do that. That's just me, and I'm going to do that. In 1 Kings 21, of course, we don't have time to read the whole story, but we find that Ahab wants to take this man's inheritance, and the problem is, God wanted the land inheritance, Leviticus 25 and Numbers 36, he wanted the land inheritance to stay within the family. And so this was Naboth's. But Ahab says, I'm going to take it and I'm going to get it. Because I'm the king. Look at verse 7 when Jezebel gets in on it. And she makes the plan to have Naboth killed. Look at her approach. Jezebel, his wife, be careful who you marry. Jezebel, his wife, said unto him, dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread and let thy heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard. You're the ruler, buddy. You can have it if you want it. And life and our culture says the same thing about sin today. You deserve this. You should have this. The world owes this to you. You see it all the time. And it's a devil's ploy. It's a devil's deceit. Now, somebody says, well, I would never take somebody's vineyard. Well, what about this? What about in the Lord's church? If I have not been given a position or a responsibility in marriage or the Lord's church, as a woman, I am not the head of my home. As a woman, I cannot be a preacher or an elder. Well, oh, yes, I can. And I'm going to have that. I'm going to take that. Or I'm going to take somebody else's wife. I'm going to take somebody else's husband. It doesn't have to be a vineyard. It could be something that does not rightfully belong to us, but I'm going to usurp that and take that anyway. I'm going to do that. You see, it could be a number of things. So Colossians chapter 3, covetousness is idolatry. But it's not just the taking of something that doesn't belong to us. It's that attitude of verse 7. Do you not now govern the kingdom? You're in power and you can have what you want. There are some things that don't belong to us. Headship, as a wife, headship does not belong to me in the home. And the preaching and the teaching of authority in the local church does not belong to me. There are many other good things in the home and in the local church that I can do as a woman, but that does not belong to me. And as a man or as a woman today, there are things that do not belong to me. I don't have authority for those things. And so I need to be careful that I don't have this attitude of, I can take it if I want. It's that attitude of Ahab and Jezebel, and it gave him at the end of his life this statement, he had done evil above all that was before him. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. Let a woman learn in quietness with all subjection, but I permit not a woman to teach, nor to have dominion over a man, but be in quietness. Now wait a minute. I'm going to have that, and I'm going to get that. Now I know the Lord said, I permit not. I know He said that, but I'm going to have it anyway. And so there are denominations today with female ministers and female reverends and female preachers. And I know that the Lord said that that piece of land belongs to Naboth. I know that, but I'm the king. And I'm going to get what I want. And I know the Lord said, thou shalt not, but I'm going to do it anyway. We've got to be careful about that attitude. It takes us down that road of progression to sin. And it doesn't stop. We need to be careful that we do not bargain or sell ourselves to the devil. Back in 1 Kings, the story of Ahab. Come with me to chapter 21 at the end there of the story of the taking of the unlawful taking of Naboth's vineyard. And in that 1 Timothy passage, it said that a woman is not to usurp authority, some versions say. That is, I want to take it and nothing's going to stand in my way. I want to take that which does not belong to me and you are not going to stand in my way. Well, that's what happened with regard to Naboth's vineyard. And at the end of that story, look at chapter 21. Why is it that a man can get to this point? Look at verse 20. Ahab said to Elijah, have you found me, O mine enemy? It goes back to that previous point that we start putting down the preachers of truth. First of all, he called him trouble of Israel, and now he's saying, well, here comes my enemy. Well, yeah, when somebody teaches us the truth, we don't like that, so we start calling them bad names. And he answered, I have found thee because you have sold yourself to do that which is evil in the sight of Jehovah. Here's another matter that we need to consider, and that is the bargain that we're making with the devil when we engage in that particular sin. The Hebrew word translated here is literally dealing with merchandise. It's a deal. It's a bargain. And he had sold himself to do evil, and he came up on the wrong end of the deal. Look at verse 25. But there was none likened unto Ahab who did sell himself to do that which is evil. You ever made any bad deals in life, bad bargains? We've all done that. We've all given money for something and realized later it wasn't a good deal. But when we do this, we're going to lose our soul. I think about Judas. Turn with me to Luke chapter 22. When Judas went to the chief priest and made a deal with them to betray Jesus and turn him over for 30 pieces of silver, was that the only deal that Judas made? Was that the only deal that he made? Was that the only bargain he made? No, he made another bargain on that day. He made a bargain with the devil. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 3, and Satan entered into Judas. The deal that he made with Satan was, you can come in. John tells us in John chapter 13, two times in John 13 with regard to the upper room, that Satan entered into Judas. He made another deal on that day, and that was, Satan, you can come in. And he went away and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might deliver him. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. Yeah, he made a bargain literally of 30 pieces of silver, but he also made another bargain with the devil, and that is, you can come in. And Paul said in Ephesians 4 and verse 27, give no place to the devil. Ahab sold himself. And when we engage in that sin, just that one sin, we are selling ourselves to his service, and we're making a bad deal. And then last of all, and the lesson is yours, be careful that we don't surround ourselves with people who just tell us what we want to know while rejecting the truth. One last story, and the lesson is yours. Turn with me to 1 Kings 22. We're coming down toward the close of Ahab's life, and you remember there that Jehoshaphat came to him in 1 Kings 22, and he wanted to join hands with Ahab to go up to fight against Syria. And when Jehoshaphat comes to Ahab and says, "Let's join hands to go fight against Syria," Jehoshaphat wants to know what God has to say about this. Verse 6, Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, "Inquire first, I pray thee, for the word of Jehovah." And that's a good attitude, and that's a good subject for another lesson in the future when we get to Jehoshaphat. But Ahab has surrounded himself by prophets who lie to him. He had already surrounded himself, he and his wife, by those prophets of Baal. Verse 6, gather together the 400 men. He was gathering together those men who would speak lies to him, those men who weren't speaking the true word of God. They were false prophets. He was purposely surrounding himself by people who just simply encouraged what he wanted to do. And when Jehoshaphat said in verse 8, "Is there any other man besides this?" And there was, Micaiah. Ahab said, "No, we don't want to hear from him. He doesn't speak good to us." He surrounded himself by those who enabled him and encouraged him. And when we travel down the road of sin, it's often because of this point right here. We justify it. We surround ourselves by voices that say it's okay. Other people who say it's okay. And that's exactly what happened on this occasion. Come with me to verse 20. Micaiah relays this vision that he had seen to Jehoshaphat and Ahab. Verse 20, Jehovah said, "Who shall entice Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead?" And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner, representing these false prophets. And there came forth a spirit and stood before Jehovah and said, "I will entice him." And Jehovah said unto him, "Wherewith?" And he said, "I will go forth and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets." And he said, "Thou shalt entice him and shalt prevail also. Go forth and do so. Now therefore, behold, Jehovah hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets, and Jehovah hath spoken evil concerning me." They didn't want the truth from Micaiah. Ahab wanted to surround himself by lies. And when we open ourselves up to that, God will certainly allow that. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians, and the lesson is yours. It may never be described of us that we've done evil above all that were before us, but it may be that there's just that one sin that we're holding on to, or that one problem that we just won't get rid of. These types of things that we're looking at this evening are what keeps that around. And the last thing is that we just simply may be surrounding ourselves by lies that keep it going. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10, "And with all deceit of unrighteousness for them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God sendeth them a working of error." He did that with Ahab. He'll do that with us. "That they should believe a lie, that they might be judged, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." And that's certainly Ahab. He didn't want the truth, so he surrounded himself by people that would lie to him and support his cause. Be careful. So much that we can learn about with regard to Ahab. Don't make a light view of sin. Be careful who we marry. Don't ever despise preachers and teachers of truth. Don't have fellowship with worldliness. Don't take what belongs to others. Don't bargain with the devil. And don't surround yourself by lies. But surround yourself by truth. That's what brings us to God and being in fellowship with him. I hope that there's something that we've studied this evening that will help us to be a better Christian. So much deceit in the world today and in our culture today. You may know of some members of the church right now who are not living right. Maybe they've left the faith altogether, or they're weak, they're just not living right. Have you ever sat back and asked yourself, how in the world did that happen to them? How did that happen to them? A lot of times it's these things that we looked at this evening. It's real. We may have family members. I have family members. We may have family members or loved ones like that. We sit back and we ask, how in the world did that happen? The same progress, the same road that Ahab traveled, we find happening today, even among those whom we love and cherish. And so it's real. And we need to arm ourselves. We need to talk to our children about these very kinds of things. Or one day, somebody will be sitting back asking the same question about us. How did brother so-and-so, how did sister so-and-so get to that point? And so we want to be faithful, and the lesson is to encourage us along those ends. If you're here this evening and you need to respond to the Word of God by putting Him first in your life, if you're subject to the invitation, we can help you. Once you come and let your needs be made known as we stand and sing this time.